Well, good morning, everyone. I want to welcome you to Redeemer. I don't know how many weeks we've been doing this. It seems to get better each time, at least more familiar with it. We are working on efforts, particularly with the new three-phase plan that Governor Cooper has announced this past week. We're trying to find ways that we might be able to move into O'Neill sooner, or we're looking at other options, but just stay tuned. We're trying to figure things out. But our text today is going to be Hebrews 11, 13 through 40. So if you would, we'll pause right now, take a moment and read it. Well, I bet you really were taken back by the last part. It's kind of scary stuff, but also some good lessons on faith. Let me just open us in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. I pray that through your word, we might discover more about ourselves and the importance of faith. Faith is what rescues us. Faith is the vehicle through which we receive your grace and mercy, but it's also the means by which we live and operate in a way that pleases you. Help us to understand this more, and may our own faith grow and be fanned into flame in different areas of our lives as we seek to find ways to obey you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Hebrews 11:1, we looked at last week, but it makes the following pronouncement about the nature of faith. The author says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Now for Christians, a time is coming in the future when the history of this world as we know it will end. Jesus Christ will descend from heaven again, first time being Bethlehem, and he will be present among his people. And when he does, every barrier, everything that hinders us from seeing him and talking to him face to face will be removed. Now, this future hope in Christ's return, well, if you think about it, it really should impact the way we live our lives today. I mean, if the fear of the coronavirus can influence our lives and behaviors in numerous ways right now, imagine how much more followers of Christ should be influenced by what lies ahead, his return, the new kingdom, in all its completeness. Well, as we said last week, this is the thrust of the argument of Hebrews 11. Faith and hope should change the way we live. And so what does it mean to live by faith and hope? Well, faith is simply this. Faith is looking at God and trusting him for everything. Faith is looking at God and trusting him for everything. Whereas hope is looking at the future and trusting God with everything. Now let's consider three lessons about faith this morning from out of our text. 3 points. Number one, faith seeks a home. That's verses 13 through 16. You see, here in Hebrews 11:13, the word stranger and exiles is used to describe followers of Christ. That's us. We are strangers and exiles. But the closest contemporary word to the real meaning in the Greek word is the word refugees. And it was about 20 years ago, when we moved from Hawaii to Pennsylvania to plant a church, our former church in Pennsylvania, we joined forces with two other churches to provide care and financial support for five Sudanese boys who were refugees of the Darfur conflict. Following the brutal deaths of their parents, these boys fled to Kenya. It was an arduous journey, horrible, with lions and all kinds of things. But they later then emigrated to the U.S., The older boys, and I mean teenagers, they got jobs at a local grocery store to make ends meet for the rest of the boys. They all lived in one apartment, and they went to public school to learn English. So they were participating in activities and the structure and opportunities in America. But it took some time before they became official citizens. They were refugees, far from their home, but building a new home. Well, Father Abraham fits the description of a stranger, of a sojourner, a refugee as well. If you know, remember the story from a few years back when we looked at Genesis, he left his family in Haran, the old country, and by faith traveled to a new country. Remember, God said, "I want you to go," and he said, "I will. Where am I going? Just follow, just go." So he didn't really know where he was going. That required faith as well. But although God promised Abraham's family the land of Canaan, Abraham was never allowed, except for a small burial plot, he was never allowed to own property in it. Isn't that strange? Why is that? Well, this taught Abraham an important lesson. That his spiritual home, his true home, was not here on earth. It wasn't even Canaan. See, he was created for something greater than this world could offer him. And thus he discovered one of the lessons of faith, that if we are counted among those who trust God, we are here on earth for just a season. This is a short pit stop on the way to our real home. We're refugees. You and I are exiles. We're sojourners in this world. This world and all it has to offer will never ultimately satisfy us. How many times have you wanted something so badly, saved your money, bought it, enjoyed it for a little while, and then after a while, you were bored? That's how most things are. When we get excited about buying a house, you buy a house, and pretty soon, it's no big deal. You buy a new car. After a while, it's just a car. Things in this world, as wonderful as they are, were never meant to satisfy us. This is not our home. My courtship with my wife, Claire, was conducted long distance. She was finishing up college in Atlanta, Georgia, and I was attending graduate school in Nashville, Tennessee, about a five-hour drive. I remember that. And the time of separation in between our visits, occasional visits, made me realize how much I missed her, how much I loved her. I used to read and reread her letters and talk with her by phone quite regularly. But all this did was make me long to be with her all the more. You know, the same should be true of our Christian lives, folks. When we read the scriptures, we hear the voice of God, the Holy Spirit brings it to bear on our lives. It should thrill us and change us. And if it doesn't, we're probably not spending enough time in it, or at least not enough time without distractions. We should look forward to seeing him more and more each day. Do you? Do you look forward to Jesus returning? As a sojourner, the greatest danger I think I face is not that I want to be, it's not that I'm tempted to return to Egypt like the Israelites were. It's more that I am tempted to just settle down in the promised land and begin to believe that this is all there is and become complacent, lazy, comfortable. Lower my standards. See, I fear that I will become too comfortable with the wonderful life we have here in the Sandhills. This is a beautiful area. This is a beautiful church, Redeemer. We love you guys. This is a wonderful place to be. Great temperature, close to the mountains, close to the beach, and so forth. I fear that, unlike Abraham, what I have been given here may woo me away from seeking the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Let me ask you something. Do the gifts which God has given you, living here, your family, your job, your education, your health, food, shelter, toilet paper, do the gifts which God has given you make you want the giver even more? Or are you more enamored with the gifts than the giver? See, everything God does for us in this life ought to make us seek him with a greater hunger, a greater enthusiasm and drive, not less. So faith drives us to long for our true home. Does that describe your faith? Secondly, we learn that faith trusts God's plan. And this is verses 17 through 31. There is perhaps no greater personal sacrifice in all the Old Testament than Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his son Isaac. This story that we encounter is one of those sobering moments in life when God asks us to do something for which there's absolutely no rational explanation, right? Go sacrifice your son. What? That's murder. And besides, he was the one you promised that all the fulfillment of all the promises you made would come through. Sometimes it's just impossible to understand why we have been given a particular assignment. It makes little sense to us, right? So how do we explain this? It seems to us that no good can result from such tragedies. God had promised that through Isaac he would build a great nation, right? So what sense was there in sacrificing him? But notice that Abraham did not insist that God explain himself. He didn't. By faith, he trusted that God had a good purpose in it. Apparently, he was convinced, we learn in Hebrews, he was convinced that if Isaac should die, God would raise him again. And that is when that's when he began to believe in the God of the resurrection. He recognized that there are times when God does not grant us understanding. He just desires our obedience. It's sufficient for us to simply trust him. Do you? Do you only trust him and only obey when it makes sense to you? And what if death occurs? If death must occur, resurrection will surely follow. Do you believe that? See, the same is true for us. We can still trust God even when no explanation seems plausible or possible for what's happening. The stories of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, they follow in today's text, each of whom had a word of blessing or they had an assignment for the next generation. What we see in these three men are lives that, having run their course, still remain certain and confident of the promises of God. Isaac and Jacob believed that God would make a great nation out of them. And knowing that, they pronounced blessings. Remember, they laid their hands and blessed their children, believing that God would do what he said he would do. Joseph was also certain that his descendants would possess the land because God had promised it. So he made arrangements that his descendants, generations later, would carry his bones and bury him in the promised land. He was so confident that they would return to the promised land. Then the story of Moses. That's the story of a battle with worldliness. You see, the pharaohs in their day had absolute power to do whatever they chose. They were ruthless and wealthy and very worldly rulers. Yet neither Moses nor his parents gave way to fear in their battle with worldly power. Hebrews 11:27 says of Moses, "By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible." In other words, Pharaoh attempted to frighten Moses, to demand obedience from him, but Moses refused. He trusted instead in the unseen God, who was much greater than Pharaoh, whom he could see. So this is an important lesson for you and me too. At times we're going to have to do battle with our culture. And we must not fear that. For the power of God is greater than any power of the world, greater than any power of a king. So it didn't frighten him. But then the second thing we read of Moses is found in verse 25, where we read that he chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasure of sin. See, the world not only attempted to frighten him, it also tried to entrap him as well. He was offered wealth and power and esteem, but he refused the fleeting pleasures of sin. That phrase gives great insight into the nature of sin, doesn't it? I mean, does sin offer pleasure? Sure, that's why we do it. Do the entanglements of the world promise some advantages? Yeah, they do. But do they last? No, they never do. Passing pleasures leave only emptiness and loss behind. Moses knew that. So by faith, he was not afraid. By faith, he was not enticed. By faith, he led his people out of Egypt, and really the rest is history. Well, thirdly, faith conquers all. This is verses 32 through 40. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 39. It sounds a lot like Hebrews 11, 13, doesn't it? The writer says, "In all these," referring to the people, "and all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised." What does that mean? It means they looked beyond their present circumstances to the future, to the unseen, for what God would grant them. We talked about that last week. But none of them received it in this life. And we too have the opportunity to live by faith right now. And we must. And as our trust in God grows, we will also experience a growing sense of longing for what we do not yet have. Longing for the day when our final enemy will be utterly defeated and nothing will separate us from the intimacy with our Lord and our true homes. So think with me for a moment about this list of Old Testament heroes, particularly from verse 32. I want you to notice three things here. First, we have before us a cast of characters who are not particularly prominent in the history of Israel, unlike Moses and Abraham and Isaac. Some of these figures actually lived during the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In other words, during the reign of the Maccabees, not even in the Bible. See, faith does not just limit itself to the period of the Old and New Testament. It exists today. See, some of these figures actually lived during that period. So what does that tell us? It tells us you don't have to be a hotshot. You don't have to be on the level of an Abraham or a Moses to live by faith. All of us now can live by faith. From the highest to the lowest of us, we can do that. Secondly, that we see here that the people spoken of were also flawed individuals, right? Sinners who trusted God and lived by faith. Take the six men mentioned in verse 32. With the possible exception of Samuel, who had a minor black mark against him, by the way, every single one of these men committed some really, really big sins. And yet they're in the list. See, the message here is that our previous bad histories do not count. What matters is that beginning today, we increasingly find ourselves filled with confidence in God, and that we begin to take the risks that he has laid before us, believing and trusting in his power to deliver us. Today is the day of salvation. Well, the third general observation I want to make about Hebrews 11, 32 through 40 is this. It points out two different ways in which God responds to their faith. Did you notice that? There's, you know, in some cases, he performs great miracles, great deliverances. Daniel sat all night in a lion's den, and God stopped the mouth of the hungry lions. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fiery furnace unscathed, untouched. God does allow, at times, a tremendous, miraculous victory for his people. But he also allows bad things to happen too. Things according to verses 36 and 37, like mocking, flogging, imprisonment, stoning, being sawn in two, killed with the sword. See, not all the stories of God's saints end in miraculous deliverance. In fact, 11 of the 12 apostles met what we might call untimely deaths. God is equally present in the lives of those who have learned to trust him and yet must face tremendous pressure and suffering. Now, sadly, some Christians falsely teach one extreme or the other, but never both. Some teach that God wants us all to be rich and happy and healthy, trouble-free, and if illness or deprivation or difficulty strikes, it's because we lack faith. I think I shared this once before. When I was in law school, I remember a fellow Christian student who had a poster in his room of a woman in a bikini and a mansion and a Rolls Royce. And I asked him, why do you have those on your wall? And he says, God wants me to have the best. So if I have enough faith, he promises he will give me these things. Well, I should tell you, to my knowledge, he never got those. But see, that's not faith in Christ. That's faith in your faith. The level of your faith determines what you get. It's not the object of, in that case, the object of faith is faith itself. So if you're sick, it's your fault. You don't have enough faith. You're poor, you die, it's your fault. You don't have enough faith. Folks, that's a teaching from the pit of hell. That is so wrong on so many bases. But then again, there are others on the other side who teach that we should not expect anything good from God. Only poverty and toil and pain. So just grit your teeth, keep a low profile, lower your expectations, and God will be satisfied with you. After all, he likes suffering. He allowed his son to suffer. So we just need to endure it. Folks, neither of those viewpoints is accurate or complete. At times, God wants us to be adventurous, to try something unpredictable, to dare to do things that do not come naturally to us, to live and function outside our comfort zones, and to trust him in the process. And sometimes he will do amazing things. For example, talk about stretching out of your comfort zone. Our church in Pennsylvania, around 2008, 2009-ish, maybe 10, we planted our first daughter church. So we were about 210 people at that time. And we had a church planting apprentice working with us, and he was going to plant our first daughter church. And we encourage, and he was going to plant on the west side of the valley, Lehigh Valley. We encourage everyone in that area to go to his church, to be part of what they're doing, to build their church, to reach people. Do you know how many people left? 40% of our people left. We were left from, we went from like 210, 220 down to like 120-ish. And you talk about a deflation. I mean, it was a loss of numbers, a loss of finances, and actually the personality of the church changed, but that's another matter for another day. And then let me just tell you, that's not the end of the story. So that church got established and has had a profound impact in that part of the area. Our church, our former church, grew back in 2 years, filled up those same seats, and had planted another church in the other direction. The point being is you cannot give God. The point being is sometimes God calls you to do something that's really scary, and but he will bless you in many ways, but sometimes he won't. Sometimes he will call us into circumstances where we must suffer. And there might be no relief, or at least not for a while. That's when he wants us to hold our heads high and to rely on him. Those responses are just as God-honoring as the occasions when victories are won. In either case, what is important is that we trust him. Faith. In either case, what is important is that we trust God, and our faith in Christ will sustain us in those hard times and keep us humble in the glorious ones. Well, now Hebrews 11 really concludes with Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, he writes, since we, and we'll look more at this next week. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. You know, voice after voice from the Old Testament declares that God is trustworthy, that he is good, that you can rely on him. So let us run the race assigned to us with endurance. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance, everything that holds us back. Lay aside the heavy weights which we tend to carry around with us. Some of those are things like guilt, shame, but sometimes it's the love for the world. It's the love for the gifts that he has given us that hinder us from responding to him in faith. The Lord calls us to take a short-term mission trip maybe to some place, and we're reluctant because, well, we're concerned about our stuff. Now, there's some reasons why you shouldn't go too, but again, he gives us the faith to respond, to trust him. Are we trusting him, or are we trusting ourselves? Or are we simply afraid, which is translated, we don't trust him. Throw off these encumbrances. Notice it doesn't say put them aside. It says throw them off. Cast them off. You're not guilty in Christ. Your sins have been paid for. You're not responsible to make yourself different. God makes you different. So throw off heavy weights. Run hard into the loving arms of your Heavenly Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, the testimony of God's faithfulness, his trustworthiness, continues into our day. Men and women across this world, men and women at Redeemer Church, are being inducted into the Hall of Fame of Faith. Their names are added to the list in Hebrews 11. Christians are still trusting the Lord and accomplishing mighty things in his name, or accomplishing mighty things by suffering terribly in the process. And you and I can be part of that heavenly record as well. We can be among those whose lives make a difference in building Christ's kingdom. That's part of our vision as a church, to expand the kingdom of God, to bring him glory by what? Making gospel-centered disciples and planting gospel-centered churches. We're not the only thing. Ultimately, the goal is bringing glory to God. So we can be among those whose lives make a difference in building his kingdom. I hope that's your desire as well. Because you see, only sojourners and exiles and refugees with an ounce of faith qualify. Do you? Do you qualify? Let's pray. Father in heaven, each of us here wishes we had more faith, and so we are encouraged through your word to ask for it. So Lord, we pray for more faith to trust you, to be willing to step out of our comfort zones, even to make fools of ourselves for the sake of the gospel. I pray, and this is scary, but I pray that you might give each and every one of us, everyone who hears this message, an opportunity over the next few weeks to do just that. Not to humiliate ourselves, not to draw attention to ourselves, but to grow in faith. And as our faith grows, our spiritual life becomes more invigorated and life-changing. And as our lives change, the lives of those around us change. Lord, defeat those barriers of complacency and laziness. And they're like chains around our ankles. Sometimes we've grown accustomed to them. We're more comfortable with what we know than what we don't know. But Lord, isn't faith about a longing for our home to come? Isn't it about reminding us that the future's more important and more glorious than the present, and that the unseen is greater than the seen? Lord, teach us these things and help us to know how to apply them in our lives, that it might impact us, how we raise our children, what we think about in our free time, entertainment, investments of our time and treasure and everything. Lord, our longing and desire is to serve you and glorify you. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.